Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Take it back, Jimmy.
Take it back and take it back now. If we were in Colorado, pal, you'd be in cuffs. I'd have you removed from the premises. Mislabeling me. Why I oughta. This is Wretched Radio. Go ahead. Tell everybody, not that anybody's listening to this, tell everybody what you just mislabeled me as.
Topical tie.
One sermon, Jimmy, one sermon. And it was the second part of an expository sermon to broaden its application because I thought it would be helpful for the life of our body at this particular moment.
So just one.
But it was...
But okay.
It was part two. If there were an expository court of law, I think I'd be going to jail. But the point is, one topical sermon and you mislabel me topical Todd. You going to do that with Jason Allen? Huh? You going to, huh?
Why would I do it?
I told you he preached on Sunday. Psalm 88. It was magnificent. And it was, believe me, everything about it was so fine. It was the structure of it, the introduction, the 3 points, then pointing it to Jesus Christ at the end. Honestly, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And that is too what made it an awesome sermon. It wasn't classically expository, but we need to know that expository preaching, as you and I have grown familiar with these days, that's not classic. That's actually a more contemporary version where we parse every verb, we outline the entire paragraph, and we show every prepositional phrase, the difference of this word. And then in Greek society, this word was actually used like this. Okay, all cool stuff. But doing expository preaching line by line, verse by verse, it's really more of a recent focus than it was historically. And Jason's sermon on Sunday, if it were going to be judged as an expository sermon, I think it could fit probably underneath the umbrella, but these days on the fringes, because he didn't say, all right, verse one, this Hebrew word means this. This word for grief is actually a Hebrew word, which means didn't do any of that. And yet, he introduced it, he explained the text, the big point of the text. And then he gave us 3 magnificent points, pointed us to Jesus Christ. And when it was done, we were all moved because we all were like, we've got a great Savior. We've got a great Savior who really does understand what it means to be experiencing grief and to be despised by friends and to be abandoned. He gets it. He really does. And he's a sympathetic high priest. Run to him in those times when you're feeling like that, when you're feeling like Psalm 88. Remember, if anybody could speak Psalm 88 to express the depths of human sadness when virtually everything is hard, it's Jesus. Now, that was the sermon on Sunday. I wouldn't call it topical, but I wouldn't say that it was like rigidly expository. And that's why if you put 2 sermons on a scale, on the one side, you've got an expository sermon. Man, you are just ripping that bad boy up and we are ringing out every single word in that text. All right, I like that stuff. But that's the extent of the sermon. It fills the brain a lot. On the other side of the scale, you've got a sermon that it's not void of knowledge. You can't have that. Otherwise, you've just got pure emotionalism. It's not void of knowledge, but it's not as deep like that. But it does give me the knowledge that stirs my affections. I'll take that sermon any day. I'll take that sermon over one that has nothing but knowledge. Because preaching is designed, it should be designed to not just teach. That's one of the distinguishing factors between preaching and teaching. Teaching can be delivered rote, dryly, nothing but Jack Webb facts, ma'am. You just, here it is, that you deal with it. That's that type of sermon is not a sermon. It's teaching, preaching. It has some zest to it. It has some bite to it. It has some unction to it. And it takes the information that the text provides to move us in our affections. So for my money, get ready for this. I'll take a topical sermon that moves my affections. All of them, not just my lovey-dovey side, but the I hate sin side, that's an affection. I have more assurance. I have more hope. That's an emotive side based on knowledge. I'll take that topical sermon that helps me to love the Savior more, hate my sin more, than an expository sermon that wrings every single syllable out of a text. Jimmy, you agree with that?
I completely agree with
that. I'm not saying that we abandon. By no means am I saying abandon expository. I've got two books, however, on my nightstand that I'm making my way through. Brian Chappell's book, I think it's about something about the... I can't remember the name of it, but it's a thorough treatment on preaching. And it is about making sure that it is Christ exalting and that it does stir the affections. The other, The Supremacy of Christ in Preaching, I believe, is the second book. And it's based on the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, who didn't have a problem. He was not a really social. If you got into a room with Jonathan Edwards, they were at a party, he'd probably be the dude in the corner, not talking to anybody. He wasn't a like interpersonal kind of guy. He would do counsel, but he believed that he was most effective in the pulpit and teaching. Distinction, preaching and teaching, two different things. And Jonathan Edwards, he was very, very much concerned about preaching and teaching that did not stir the affections, that didn't move us, stir us, grow us in things like compassion or sympathy. He was very interested in those things. And the book I'm reading is exposing that, because preaching is more than teaching. So, Jimmy, I ain't apologizing to you, pally boy.
Okay.
I just defended myself in my own court of law. I think I might be bringing those books in to share. And I've been kind of debating it simply because it's a little bit insider. But on the other hand, it's not. Because you might not be preparing a sermon, but you're listening to them. Ask yourself the question about what diet of preaching you are consuming. And that's a helpful way to judge a sermon. We all have a propensity to get into the car when church is done and kind of go through the sermon and sort it for better or for worse. It could be negative. It could be pot. We just do that. At least I know we have a tendency to, you know, to talk about the sermon. And it's not wrong if it was missing an element rather than trashing it to bring out, you know, what could have been really helpful. And, oh, you know what what we could apply this toward and what this might look like in our life. That's all cool stuff. I think we should be doing that to assess our diet. And if you happen to be, you're born again, you're a Christian, and maybe your affections are not running where they should be. Now, I want to be careful with that because we are not a purely emotive religion. We are both cognitive and emotive. We aren't one or the other. We are both and. We need knowledge in order to rightly inform our emotions and our affections. We don't want pure intellectualism. We don't want pure emotionalism. In other words, we need a balanced diet. What are you consuming? Are you increasingly longing for heaven? Now, I can say that that is the case for me, and I could dismiss it because I'm realizing more and more how close that day is. Could be any second for any of us. Mrs. Friel and I, we were out for a walk last night. We were talking about this very thing. And this was so great. I was talking with Phil Johnson. I had a conundrum and I wanted to run it by a wise man. And I'm talking to Phil. And he said that he and Darlene just got back from swimming. Now, if you know what Phil has been going through for the last 2 years, you're like, wait, what? Is that the swimming pool? Yeah. And he said that for the first time, really in 2 years, he feels like normal. That's so cool. And then he started to wax a little bit and go, you know, it's surprising, he said, because when I was 70, I just felt fit as a fiddle. I was at Shepherd's Conference and I was feeling like a 30-year-old. I even commented to myself, wow, energy and all of that stuff and health, everything is kind of clicking and grooving. 4 weeks later, he entered into a season of really difficult health issues. Praise God, because of medicine and God's creation of medicine, he's feeling better. But he started to talk about, you know, this stem cell that he received is going to give him this many years, potentially. And then he said, and how old are you, Friel? And he informed me, you're not really that far behind. And so I realized that I could say the following statement because heaven is ever nearer. But I can also say it's because of sermons and preaching and teaching that I listen to that paint Jesus as being so amazing. It's like, get me out of here. Why would I want to be here when he is there? Question, how's your sermon diet? This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Glosson, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at fortisinstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. fortisinstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You remember when you first discovered solid biblical teaching? It was the moment when the door swung open and everything changed in your life. What if we could fling those doors wide open for everyone, everywhere? That's why we launched a brand new initiative, Truth Unhindered. It's going on right now. Later this year, we're unveiling something unprecedented, something that will revolutionize how pastors access seminary-level teaching, how families discover biblical counseling, how seekers find answers. But here's the thing. Great visions, well, they require great partners, and that's why we need you now more than ever before. Through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled through our matching grant, up to $250,000. That's not just giving, it's multiplication. Your gift today becomes transformation tomorrow. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth before June 30th, because truth, well, it was never meant to have barriers. fortisinstitute.org/truth.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ. God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If Jimmy would quit calling me names, we would get to the subject du jour, which is also the subject of the day. That was your cue, Jimmy.
Or?
You're supposed to say, sounds delicious.
Sounds delicious.
I think I'll have that. This is Wretched Radio. I mentioned two different stories, two different subjects. Let's see if we can tackle both of them, starting with Ayahuahua. We did this before. I still don't know how to say this name. Ayahuasca? It's a psychedelic drug is what it is. This is from where are my glasses? Okay, got it. Oh, there you go. The therapist will see you now. More people in tech have been turning to psychedelics, often with the explicit purpose of unlocking efficiency, potential, or meaning. Scientists and some clinicians are also studying the effects of psychedelics on treatment-resistant depression and post-traumatic stress disorder. This is a new trend. It's relatively new. We used to think psychedelics, are you nuts? Why do you want to go into cuckoo land? Well, now they pay for it and do it quite intentionally because they're either thinking it's going to unlock some creativity that will provide financial benefit, or it's going to help them make sense of life. Consider the logic in this. I don't have it sorted. I'm very confused. Life is a jumble. Hey, give me a drug that totally freaks me out so I can make sense of what I'm confused about. And it is a trend, and it is growing. It is not unusual for techies who do psychedelics for pure entertainment to accidentally find themselves in an existential crisis. Some emerge wanting to, this is fascinating, they want to reevaluate their work life and bring it into greater balance, and new discoveries of God or the interconnections of all living things. If you're taking psychedelics and you're getting in touch with something you perceive to be divine, I can tell you what it is, a devil, because that's what drugs do. That is the Greek word for drugs. It's pharmacology is the root, but it is also the same root for witchcraft, divination. Why? Because in these different witchcraft ceremonies, they will take drugs in order to get into contact with the spirit world. And indeed they do, but it's not the Holy Spirit. A growing class of licensed psychologists in the Bay Area now specialize in psychedelic integration. That tells you this is a trend. We can now make money on the people who are getting messed up from taking psychedelics. Enter psychiatry, which can include using guided imagery to help the client relive the psychedelic experience in a sober state. I don't think that sentence actually made the sense that they were hoping and made, as well as questions about changes to dreams and other classic therapy tools. I think I mentioned that we were in Huntsville, Alabama. A lot of lawyers in downtown in these great classic buildings, lovely place and lovely buildings. But I also noticed there were a lot of therapists, a lot of psychiatrists, and they all had the same adjective defining their type of service: integrative psychiatric services. What does it mean to have an integrated psychiatric approach? It basically means, I'm going to kind of just grab whatever I think is right this second to just kind of apply it to this situation. In other words, your therapist is going to make it up. Going to pick a little Freud, going to pick a little Carl Jung, slap it together, throw in their own world experience in an effort to presumably help you to feel better. And of course, it doesn't. These very same people are now finding a marketplace for helping people get off of psychedelics and figure things out. Another article. This is Daniela Hernandez. Psychedelics like ketamine and LSD have become more common. Cool. Do you remember? Drugs were scary when I was a kid. Even pot was like, whoa. Anything beyond that was like, are you like LSD? Mushrooms? It was like, wait, what? That dude did mushrooms? Whoa, he's going to be in jail. Well, now, guess what? It's a trend. Magic mushrooms, LSD, and ketamine. Because they want to generate business breakthroughs and enhance their lives. That's how lost the world is. They're turning to psychedelics. I'm telling you, now is the time for the church to rise up. Not reclaim the culture, but to proclaim the gospel.
I am so excited. Jimmy, I don't know if you knew this yet, but so far, 3 campuses this fall. I think we might be on a 4th campus this fall. I'm going to be with Greg Gifford on a couple of them, by myself on another couple of them. We're going to talk about deconstruction. And Greg is going to join me in another couple of them here in Georgia to talk about mental health and depression and suicide, because the kids are hurting and they're open. They don't need to be trashed and bashed by an intellectual. What they need is somebody to say, hey, there's a better way. There's a better way. Hey, and there's hope for you. You don't need to turn to these other things. You don't need secular ideas. What you need is God's word applied to your heart and mind. And so we're going to be, I hope, 4 campuses. And next year, I'm kind of hoping for a dozen campuses in the spring. But did I speak that out loud and wreck it? No. I spoke it out loud, and that's going to make it happen. I'm sorry. I get my unchristian theology confused.
Here comes all topical Todd again.
The time. Ibogaine is apparently a drug that you can get in Mexico. So that this article tells a story about this guy who goes to Mexico. Well, guess what? He's in his second term in Congress now, and he's actually pushing for these drugs to be legalized because he had such a groovy experience, Daddy-O. With his eyes closed, a flurry of colors, numbers, and then math equations appearing. The flashes of his past helped him gain a new perspective on painful life experiences, helping him be, quote, reborn and saving his marriage. So what is he doing? All treatment needs to be, quote, medically based. That is the secular therapeutic. That is what Greg Gifford's book is about. Lies My Therapist Told Me. Please get it. Wherever you buy books, Greg Gifford. Lies My Therapist Told Me. The industrial complex of psychology, they are so bankrupt. They cannot help these people. They walk in with such complex issues. And it just shrouded in confusion and a lack of clarity and one-sidedness. And they know they can't help. So what do? They write a script. No testing. No medical basis. Just what you say. I've interpreted that for you. You're this. Congratulations. You're now a label for the rest of your life. This prescription might help, might not. If it doesn't, come back. We'll play around with this little cocktail until we get a mixture that's just right for you. And they've got to do that because they have no answers. They can't. They start in the wrong place. How can they possibly end at the right destination? So this particular congressman is saying exactly what's been going on in the psychiatric industry for now for decades. The path forward needs to be medically based. So he's pushing whatever it's called. Second story we wanted to tackle. Wow. Wow. I know kids rebound. I get it. But they just did a massive study. 5 million kids, 5 million of them. We've got decades of record of children who have lived in a home that broke up where mom and dad got divorced. So this study of 5 million kids shows the effects of divorce. And it's all fascinating. It's all heartbreaking. And by the way, if this describes you, this is not to attack you. But this is simply to remind us that when we do not do things God's way, when sin breaks something, whoever the offending party was, but when something gets broken and when something is done unbiblically, there's a big difference between a biblical divorce and an unbiblical divorce. Most divorces are absolutely unbiblical. Most. So I'm not talking about you if you had a biblical divorce. I'm talking about the effects of unbiblical divorce. It is devastating the kids. Nearly a third of American children experience parental divorce before adulthood. Here's what happens. Following divorce, parents move apart. Household income falls substantially, by the way. I read through this. It's about a 65-page study. I think about 20-25% income goes down. That doesn't help a family thrive. Parents work longer hours. Families move more frequently. So stability compromised. Households relocate to poorer neighborhoods with less economic opportunity. Parental divorce reduces children's adult earnings and whether they go on to higher education. It increases their incarceration rates. It lowers their life expectancy rate, and it increases the number of teenagers who have babies. That's the effect of unbiblical divorce. Divorce increases teen births by 73%. Oof. Mortality by age 25 increases 35%. Drives up rates of incarceration by 43%. Drives up mortality by 35 to 55% at divorce. On and on it goes. If you're in a marriage that's struggling, should you do it for the kids? I think that's one of the reasons. But I would say there's another reason. Because there is hope. I've seen it. I know it to be true. There is not a marriage too far gone. Find yourself a biblical counselor, not Christian, biblical counselor. It won't give you ayahuasca. Instead, they'll give you Bible truth to both of your hearts that can bring about a beautiful reconciliation. Society will be glad, you'll be glad, and so will your children. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.